For our sermon text this morning, we look at 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 12. Again, let's give careful attention to the holy word of our God. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion, a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious, but to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which wage war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Amen. Amen. You may be seated.
Last time I was here, I wondered what this little thing was, and I guess it's a baby monitor. I honestly, throughout the sermon, I was like, what is that thing? Baby monitor. Being a new father, I understand that now. I just had to see Fisher Price on the top, and I was like, baby monitor. Yeah. It's amazing how the environment, the atmosphere of our home has changed drastically since we've had a child. I noticed the other day, we were going down the road, and I used to ride motorcycles pretty aggressively. I liked to ride bikes and kind of live on the edge a little bit. And we're driving down the road, and I look over at my wife, and I was like, that's a nice minivan. You know, look at the features that has. It has a spoiler. Wow. You know, and it's like, my goodness, the atmosphere, our mode of thinking has changed drastically. I never thought I'd say those words, but honestly, I was like, man, that's great. We really need to look into that. speaking of family, my wife and son are here today. They're just not present in this building. I don't know what it is about Springfield and the delicate nature of my son's sleeping habits. He normally sleeps wonderfully, 7 to 7. My beautiful wife has put him on a set schedule, and he sleeps well. But when we go anywhere, especially Springfield for some reason, he just doesn't like to sleep very much. Even though we had 5-star accommodations at the Davis's house, he decided to wake up at 3 o'clock in the morning and make his presence known, which he didn't go back to sleep. And then last night, we got into the hotel room late and working to get him down, and they didn't have the crib ready. They told us that the crib that we put on reserve was no longer available, and me being a father on edge, understanding the importance of the crib, I was like, well, I'm sorry, but that's not my problem. You're going to find me something, correct? And they did. They finally found something. We were able to get him down, and at 3:30 in the morning, I honestly wish I was kidding, the fire alarm goes off. No kidding. And evidently, the attendant at the front desk was cold. He turned on the heat, and for some reason, not being turned on until last winter, it set off the fire alarm, and it rung for a solid hour. No joke. And,
The Lord tested my patience and my long suffering, and because I was about ready to take a hammer to this alarm, because he was new and he did not know how to disable it. So three waves, from what I understand, of fire departments came by until they finally called somebody that knew how to disable this at 4:30 in the morning and turn it off. So praise the Lord. I am here today. My wife and son wish they could be, but they're not. So we'll just, I'm hyped up on caffeine, so I really don't know where we're going this morning. We'll find out, and hopefully we can learn something today together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you do. We thank you that today we don't have to make up a religion. We don't have to make up some kind of philosophy, but Father, through the scriptures, through the revelation of Jesus Christ and what we see, we are able to submit our hearts to him and his lordship over us, and we don't have to make anything up. He has said it, he has made it clear, and being followers of Jesus, we humbly submit, and we thank you for the clarity that we have. We thank you for the ability to come together and to look at this wonderful, amazing, life-giving book. Even though it's complex at times, and even though it's puzzling, and at times we see things like Stephen, who you allowed to die, who was full of the Holy Spirit, who was an up-and-coming leader. Things like those are perplexing. Things like those are puzzling. But Father, we ask that in those moments, your lordship, your trust, reign supreme, that we will begin to trust even in those moments when it's complexing, when it's difficult, and that we will begin to live out the nature that we've been given, that we've never seen him, but we love him. We don't know him, but we believe. So when we reach those complexing moments, help us to trust you all the more, to turn to the revelation that you've given us in Jesus Christ through the scripture, to build ourselves up, to build the community around us, to build up your church. And we thank you for these things. We ask you to give clarity of thought to us today. Our hearts will be open and our minds will be receptive to hear your truth. In Jesus' name, amen. So it was about a month and a half ago. I was here and we talked about the new birth. I don't expect you to remember anything. I barely remember it. But one thing that I do remember is, and the reason that I'm saying this is because I kind of want to dovetail on the end of that and see, as we're going to continue in First Peter, I feel like I could be teaching a series or something, you know? But we're going to continue in First Peter, and I want to dovetail to that, so I'm going to highlight a couple of things. We talked about the new birth, right? And I think the most interesting thing out of that, the most profitable, at least for me, other than the necessity, the power, the nature, the growth, and the Genesis, was the nature. This is completely antithetical to relationships that we have, right? You know, we know him, but, you know, we've never known him, and we don't see him, but we love him and believe him. And we alluded to the fact that that's just odd. It's different. That's absolutely opposite to what we know. I never seen my wife and just love her, right? We come into relationship together. We gather here. We go into each other's homes. We begin to know one another and commune with one another. And we begin to grow in love and appreciation and belief. When somebody says, Elder Davis says, Ryan, I want you here September 16th, and we're going to preach. I believe him. I know him. I know we have a relationship. That's just how it works. But it's different. It's antithetical to that because we've never seen Jesus. If you have, please let me know. You know, we've never seen him, but we love him and believe him. And it's odd. It's different, right? And then what happens after we're given this new birth, after we're given this gift, what then happens? How does it continue to play itself out? Well, I will argue that here in First Peter chapter 2, we see three things happening. First, and through verses 4 through 8, where we started, we see the idea of who is Jesus, right? We've been given the new birth, but who he is. The world rejects him. God says that he's precious and accepted. And we see him as, the scripture says, chief cornerstone. So we're going to answer kind of that question first. Who is Jesus? It sounds very elementary, right? We should know, but I think there's some things that we can learn here. answering that question, who is Jesus? And then it goes on, I see another section of 9 and 10 is, what is then the church? Okay, so we've given new birth, we begin to understand Jesus, and I want you to see kind of how this builds and kind of climaxes. And so we, you know, give a new birth, we understand who Jesus is, and then we're invited into this community called the church, which the Bible alludes to and shows us that we cannot know Jesus without being a part of his body. We need one another. We see reflections of him. We see how he works in the lives of other people. Every single person in this room has their own story, has their own experience, has their own way in which Christ has worked. And when I learn that about you, I see a different way. Because he works differently in your life, in your circumstances, in the life of this church than he has in mine, because we're all called in different places. You know, I was born and raised in Seattle, Washington. Completely different culture. He worked differently in my life, all to the same end, to glorify and worship Christ, to be a part of his community. So we see that we need one another in the church. And then the third part I see is the community around us. What then do we do? And as we're going, we understand we've been given new birth. We have Jesus. We're a part of this church. And then what do we do about it? It's building the mission. What are we called to do? I think that's the great big E on the I chart, right? It's the obvious thing. What are we supposed to do? And I think that is extremely important. So that's where we're going today. As you can tell, I've had a lot of caffeine. Talk about hitting the ground running. sorry, I'm also kind of an intense personality, but let's just keep going. Who's Peter writing to? What's the context? What's happening? What's going on in this time, the Roman Empire, this vast and powerful? What's happening? Well, immediately, if you do church study, the one thing that comes to the surface, the one thing that just jumps out of the pages, is the amazing persecution that they went under. Under the power of Nero, they faced all kinds of crazy, horrible situations, drawn and quartered, burned at the stake to illuminate a party. It's horrible stuff. But if you really see, and you really do a study in church history, you will see that that was happening, true, but that wasn't completely what is happening to all Christians all the time. It was always around the corner. It was always a possibility. It was always the idea of being martyred and killed was always looming. The shadow of that was there. But what was more poignant, what was happening more consistently, was this cultural resistance. This, you have to accept what we're doing. You have to then be a part of the events that we're a part. You're Roman. You should be doing Roman things. You can have Jesus, but it has to be Jesus plus whatever we say, right? And what is interesting is that even though these letters were written thousands of years ago, it is so true for us today. See, the world that we live in says, under the guise of tolerance and diversity and religious pluralism, says not that you can tolerate me, is the fact that, you know, it's amazing how tolerance, the word has evolved, I'd say, in the last 10 to 15 years. Because tolerance begs the idea that in order for me to tolerate you, I have to disagree. I have to disagree with you. I don't disagree with anybody in this room as long as you say that Jesus Christ is Lord, the Bible is inerrant, and we are called to glorify and worship him. You and I are not going to disagree, so therefore I don't have to be tolerant of your belief. The idea that we're going to be tolerant means to disagree. About a couple years ago, I got in a very in-depth conversation with a Muslim individual, and we were talking back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, and it was respectful, and it was appropriate, and we disagreed at the end. You say, well, I think Jesus has come. I think Jesus has come. He's going to come again. He's Lord and Savior in Christ. And she's like, ah, I think he's a prophet. He's a good guy. Okay, obviously, we're not the same. But I tolerated her respectfully and allowed her to move on. It's no big deal. The idea of tolerance, and we've all, if I had a screen, I'd show you, but we've all seen those bumper stickers, right? Tolerance. And it's this idea of, oh, let's just all get along and hold hands and sing kumbaya, right? You know, it's let's But what's looming under that idea is that not that you have to tolerate me, but that you have to accept what I believe as valid as what you believe. And if you don't, you're hateful. You're exclusive. You're not nice. Right? And see, that's the point. It's you have to accept what I believe as valid and true. If not, you are not being tolerant. We can't coexist. Right? And see, that's what's happening in this day and age. I would think that they have an ancient grandmother named Oprah teaching them on some old television that God is this big mountain and everybody, it takes their own path to get to the top, but it all leads to the same place. Baloney. I'm so glad I could say that here because I cannot say that at work. it's not true. But this is what's happening in this idea. They are facing cultural resistance of pluralism and unitarianism and all of these other isms that we hate. And they what happens is they really begin to speak out against these things. Then the idea of being martyred and put to death is just around the bend. So they're in a sticky situation. Right? If you know you're going to die, if you're going to say something, you might be a little nervous to say it. You might try and skirt it a little bit. Well, let's just all get along here, can't we? And that's kind of what's going on. And I think that's a little bit closer to home for us. I think that, you know, that comes down in our neighborhoods, right? That meets us where we are today. We're not scared about walking out and being shot for our faith. But being persecuted and feeling this cultural resistance, this tension, I believe we can feel all the time. That's the beauty of coming together, to build one another up and to encourage one another, because sometimes it's difficult to live where we are in this day and age. So let's just read quickly through this section, even though Elder Davis read it, but let's just read it. 4-8. As you come to him, a living stone rejected by men, in the sight of God, chosen and precious, you yourselves, like living stones, what stones, all this kind of stone language, being built up into a spiritual house, that you, being a royal priesthood, you offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For it stands, and he begins to quote the Old Testament, which Exodus 19, there's a lot of typology and allusion going on here. Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious, and who believes in him will not be put to shame. So the honor for you who believe, but for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word as they are destined to do. So, three things going on here. Who does the world say that Jesus is? Who does God say that Jesus is? And then, who is Jesus to us? Three things going on here. So, the question is, who's Jesus, right? So, if you take that perspective of the world, you say, he's offensive. He's narrow. We don't like him. He's not nice. He's intolerant. He's not diverse. He's not into pluralism. He says that he's the way, the truth, and the life. He says that he's God. He speaks about hell more than anybody. He says that I have to pick up my cross and follow him, that I have to repent. And that is offensive. It's offensive. I run into people all the time. It's cool right now in this culture, in this day and age. Just look up spiritual steps and Google. You will see a plethora of things in which get close to God. And it's cool right now to be spiritual. It's accepted to be spiritual. You can say God because what God are we talking about? The God that you've created or the God Jesus Lord Christ? What God are you talking about? It's okay to say that. But when you say Jesus is God, the gloves come off and it's ground and pound in the arena. It's the fight is on. Why? Because Jesus says that he's God, and if you don't repent, that's offensive. Jesus says that all of these idols that you are worshiping, that you call God, they're not God. And if you don't repent, that is offensive. Ultimately, they're rejecting, the world is rejecting of him, offended by him, and they ultimately stumble over him. That is what's happening right now in our day and age. Just go out and say, I worship Jesus. See what happens. Well, you narrow-minded, closed-minded, whatever. It happens. I do it to my demise so much. That's how the world sees him. Why? Why do you think this happens? Brad Gregory is an associate professor of history at the University of Notre Dame, and he gave he wrote a treatise and then gave a lecture at the University of Iowa entitled The Kingdom of Whatever. The Kingdom of Whatever. See, the culture that we live in has bowed their knee and paid homage to absolute total freedom. Absolute total autonomy. I can do what I want, when I want. I can create the narrative of my life. And anything that impedes that narrative comes in that I don't like, it's not true. Because I am the ultimate source of truth. I can do whatever I want because I've bowed down and created a God of absolute and total freedom. You can't tell me something, and if I don't want to believe it, I don't have to believe it because it's not true for me. Right? That's what's happening. That's what's going on in Rome. It's this idea of there is no truth outside of what we can prove in a laboratory. There's nothing that I can't sit there and look at and test. And anything outside of what I can put in this little box and write down in my, in whatever, if it's not there, then it's not truth. It's just your perspective. It's just the way that you see the world. It's just how the world has created, you know, through the experience you had. It's just, that's what's going on. And so, what kind of ground can we stand on that Jesus Christ is Lord? I can't put him in a laboratory. And see, this is the world that we are called to interact with. That we are called to shine a light, to do good deeds amongst them so they can see us, even though they're going to call us evildoers, even though they're going to be rejecting of us because they rejected him. He's offensive. He's not pluralistic. He's not nice and sweet. He calls himself Lord. I have to submit to his lordship? What's that all about? The world rejects him. Stumble over him. Jesus, God calls him precious and accepted. He said, I sent him to the earth as my son to die, rise, and bring us to where we are today. He's accepted. He's good. The mission that I had, I sent him on. I love him. He is precious to me. So what do we think about him? The idea of this chief cornerstone. The idea of the cornerstone. Let's think about that for a second. America is not old. You go overseas, a lot older. We think 8-track tapes are old, right? Those are old. I think they're old. I think a Sony Disc Walkman is old. You know, it's just, man, that was so long ago. And in the culture that we have, where you know the iPhone 4 comes out, and 3 months later the iPhone 5S or blah 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 blah, and it's just, everything gets old fast. So we don't think of things as old, and nothing really. It's built to last. You go overseas, everything's made of stone. The buildings are made of stone. The streets are made of stone. There's a church right now in Edinburgh, Scotland, that has been worshiping every Sunday there for 1,300 years. I mean, it's a long time. We don't know that We don't understand that. But we can see that he's writing into a context, into a people that understand the idea of a chief cornerstone, that it had to be the best, it had to be the strongest, it had to be positioned perfectly because that stone set the trajectory of the entire building. So if it was off slightly or if it was not exactly at the right level, it would set off the entire building. And it had to be the strongest because it was designed to hold up the weight of the building. So what does that mean for you and I? Like, he's saying we have to make Jesus the chief cornerstone. The context in which he's writing to is radical for them because he's saying, listen, you don't go to Judaism anymore. You don't go to Jerusalem and pay homage anymore. You don't go to the temple. We now go to Jesus Christ, who is our chief, precious, accepted, beautiful cornerstone. It means that we build our life, everything upon him, our life, our everything that we do is moved through concentric circles where Jesus Christ is in the middle, in our job, in our money, in our child rearing, in our marriages, in our friendships. Everything is built upon this chief cornerstone because it is only Christ and him crucified that can bear the weight of our life. Now, the world will say, no, we can put pluralism there. We can put diversity. Why not power, fame, money, anything that, why does it have to be Jesus? Jesus can be kind of a few bricks down in the wall, but no, I want diversity. That's what I'm going to build my life on. Well, it's going to crumble and honestly, you're going to go to hell. Because the truth is that the only thing that can hold the weight is Jesus Christ. He's the only one that can not only bear our life and all the complexities and things we have, he's the only one with the ability to take us into glory, to take us into eternity, to lead us into forever with him. Nobody else, nothing else can do that. And it is absolutely radical because he is saying we don't do these other things. It is Jesus and him alone. Period. That is offensive. I don't want to submit my life to him. I'm the Lord of my own life. I saw a shirt the other day that was just boggled my mind. He said, I was an atheist until I realized that I'm God. Dead serious. So I had to have a conversation with this gentleman. I said, oh, I'm so interested in your shirt. I would like to hear what you have to say about that. I'd like to, what do you mean you're God? And we got in an interesting conversation in which I offended him. in a loving way, in a kind way, but I offended him. I said, I think you're wrong. I will not pray to you nor bow my knee. You're not God. Nice try. But we build everything on him. And it's okay to say that. It's actually good to say that because he is good, just, loving, kind, and we can trust him with everything. Even when it's perplexing, even when it doesn't make sense, even when it's puzzling, to bow our knee like Job did and said, even if you slay me, yet, Lord, I will trust you. You want my life? I gave it up anyway. It is you and you alone. And he says that we have to do that in order to live. This is so crazy. It's so antithetical. It has to be true. No one would come up with this. You give your life in order to gain one? In order to truly live, you submit everything? Yeah. Yeah. And it's wonderful. I'd have it no other way. It's wonderful. So we've answered the question, who's Jesus? Who's the world say he is? Who does God say he is? Who is he to us, our chief cornerstone? Everything is built upon him. Now, who are we? All of life is built on an identity. Who are we? Who am I? We found out who he is. Next question. Who am I? Who am I in him? If we answer the way, if we answer this question with the world's perspective, we will say, well, it's based on my performance, which leads us to two places. It leads us to pride, which is the sin of Satan, or it leads us to despair, because pride saying, I've done extremely well. I have money in the bank. I have a nice house. I drive a nice car. I have all of these things. My family's seemingly perfect. It's like seventh heaven around here. It's just wonderful. And that leads to pride. My identity is in what I do, and now I'm a prideful, arrogant jerk. Wonderful. Or it leads to despair. That being, I haven't done very well. I haven't made the right decisions. So now I'm depressed and I'm despaired. But see, they don't understand that there's a third way. And that is the way of love. It says in verse 9, but you are a chosen race. Handpicked. Chosen. This is the language of God's love. Predestined, chosen, set apart for me, my own possession. This is amazing. Because he's talking to nobodies, just like you and I. Honestly, I hate to bust your bubble, but you're a nobody and so am I. They are on the fringes of the Roman Empire. They are, this will say everything. Celsus, a second century philosopher, talked this about the Christians in his time. He said, in private homes, also we see woolmakers, cobblers, laundry workers, and the most bubolic yokels who would not dare to say anything at all in front of their elders or more intelligent masters. You know what bubolic yokel means? Redneck. Redneck. These folks are a bunch of rednecks. Uneducated rednecks. That's what they're saying about them. These guys are nobodies. What would it mean to somebody that truly felt that they said, listen, you are actually chosen and precious by the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? What kind of news would that be? I'm chosen, I'm precious, I'm set apart. I don't know how to handle that. But that's what he's saying. He's saying that you have been chosen, you've been set apart. You are precious to me. And the idea of this royal priesthood, what is that all about? He's pretty much saying that old Israel is now New Testament church. But see, when you say that to them, they would automatically think the line of Aaron, right? These kind of people that were in the temple, and they were only in the temple, and they helped you. They were the kind of median, the connection between you and God. They went on your behalf before him, and they spoke to God on your behalf, to him. And so they would see these guys as extremely set apart, super, super holy. I mean, only certain people could go into the temple, and if you didn't, and if it wasn't everything right, you'd drop dead on the spot. I mean, these guys were set apart. And so you got to take it in the context of what they're seeing, that you now are those people. And so practically, what does that say for you and I? That there is nobody in this room that is different from the other. Nobody in this room has a higher, more choiced, better, greater calling. It doesn't matter what you've been called to. It doesn't matter what God has you to do. We are all royal priests. Practically speaking, this is absolutely radical, because that means that there is no special class of a royal priesthood. There's no special people whose life is ministry. Now, I lived under the deceptive supposition, because of the environment that I was raised in and because of the church that I was a part of at the time, that there were people, pastors, primarily bishops, whatever you want to, overseers, whatever you want to label them, that their lives were actually better because they spent all of their time doing ministry. And the only time that you did ministry is when you came to a church function, or you came to service, or you're doing some kind of outreach program and preaching to people or whatever it was. That was the time that you were doing ministry. That's why we'd have revivals for 7 years, because people could come every single night and feel like they were doing ministry. Practically speaking, what this means is that when the royal priesthood plays itself every day out in your life as in the form of a mother, in the form of a father, in the form of a businessman, lawyer, car salesman, real estate agent, because we do it unto him. And we can't go to some one place where we can, that is holy and separate and set apart, the temple. No, we're now the agents, God's hands and feet to the world. Jesus to the world. We need to be lambs that roar. We need to be eagles that soar. We need to be salt. We need to be light. We are called, mandated to be Jesus to the world. That's what the priest did. That's what we are called to do. That's who we are. A royal priesthood. I love this language. Sometimes I want to weep when I hear it. That we are his possession. We belong to him. There is the only place that I want my life is in the hands of Christ. I don't trust myself. I am an intense personality, and I do a lot before I think, and I would just shipwreck my life. But letting my life rest in the hands of a loving, eternal Father. There's no other place that I would rather be. Gladly call me your possession. Do with me what you will, when you want, how you want. Here am I. Send me. Because you could put me in the middle of hell. And if you want me there, and if that's what you want, you're going to protect me. The psalm says you can send me. If I go to the depths of hell, guess what? It's okay, because he's there. He's there. We belong to him. We are chosen and precious, his own possession. So what does this mean for us practically? It means that our life, because it belongs to him, is now a life lived in worship, a life lived to glorify him and him alone, because we belong to him. It is not your life, it's his life. It's not your money, your time, it's his money, it's his time. And that's wonderful. That's amazing. So how do we live a life of worship? We do it practically in two ways. We could see is first our words. It says in verse 9 that you are his own possession and that you proclaim the excellencies of him. We do that in our words. We do that in our singing. This church is miraculous at singing. I was telling everybody about singing. The most hearty, robust, alive. It was wonderful. I mean, your amens are so intense. It's fantastic. You know, it's like, so be it. That is wonderful when we sing of the excellencies and the glories of Jesus. That's what we're called to do. We get together and we sing of his glory. We sing of his majesty. We sing how he has ruled and reigned over us. We see that in the creeds. But we say, I believe such and such and such, whether the apostles or the Nicene. This is what we do. We proclaim him. So my question is, how are you doing speaking about Jesus? Now, I know you need to be careful. I know it's a thin line to walk on, especially at work in certain places. But if you're given the opportunity, what do you do with it? Do you proclaim his goodness? Do you proclaim what he's done for you? Are you proclaiming what you see and what you've learned in the scriptures? It's what we're called to do. We proclaim his excellencies as his priests to those when we have the opportunity at the right time. We don't leave tracts in the bathroom. We don't pray, you know, we don't read and pray while we're sitting in our cubicle at work. We got to be honorable. But when the time comes and when you have the opportunity, it's good. How are you doing with that? How are you doing with that? Sometimes it goes well. Sometimes it doesn't go so well. Sometimes people get angry. But guess what? We're called to continue to love. Continue to humble ourselves. And that's difficult because sometimes I have a short wick. By God's grace, it's getting longer. But we're called to do it. We do it in our words and we do it in our works. It says in verse 11, when they speak evil against you, so that they may see your good deeds. I'm so excited that you guys have a building. I think it's awesome. What an opportunity to serve and love the people around you with a church that's in the heart of a community. They will know us by what we do. The scripture says, and John said, well, I won't go there yet. We'll go there in a minute. But we are called to serve and love the people, the city, each other, everyone that's around us. That's what priests did. That's what we're called to do. Proclaim his excellencies and give him glory in our works and our deeds. So, who's Jesus? Chief cornerstone. Who's he? What's our identity? The church. He's the chief cornerstone. Now, what are we called to do? Our community, the mission. I'll wrap this up. Immediately, there's some tension here that you and I are called to live in. We're called to live. The scripture invites us to live in tension. Ha, that's fun. To walk a thin line sometimes that's difficult. And there is abiding, residing tension. Why? Because it says, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to obtain from the passions of the flesh. Sojourners, exiles, we're not a part of this world. We're in it, but we're not a part of it. Interesting language. Which war, rage against your soul. Keep your conduct amongst the Gentiles. We know those are unbelievers. Honorable, so that they may speak. So when they speak evil against you, they may see the good deeds and glorify God the day of his visitation. Immediately, the propensity that we have in our culture is to do two things: run away or give in. Period. We are immediately faced with those temptations. Give in, become like some mainline churches that saying, gay bishops, blah, 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 fine. We're going to just give in. We're going to bow down. We're going to allow because it's too much pressure. It's too difficult. It's too hard. I don't know how to live my life in this tension that the scripture invites us to. So we're just going to give in. We're just going to allow it to happen. We're just going to say, hey, whew, everything's cool. Everything's welcome. It's pluralistic. We're diverse. I saw a website that I can't believe it. It's called Her Church. Her Church. I can't believe it's in my hometown of Seattle, but it doesn't shock me. Her Church. It's adorned in pink. Big rainbow over the top of it. Welcome all perspectives. You know what? I bet my perspective would not be welcome there. I wanted to go challenge the all perspectives and be like, hey, let me give my take on this. Where some people have gone. They've just, they frustrated, difficult. The only way that I can really reach people is by giving them more of what they have. We have to be different. We have to be set apart, royal, priests. But that does not mean that we just run away from this crazy, twisted culture. We are called to be different and set apart, to shine a light in the midst of the culture that we've been called, that we're in. Springfield, you're here by God's sovereignty. You're called to live here. Called to be in this tension. How do you do it?
This happened in church. This is absolutely nothing new. This happened in church history. One, in the first century, Clement. You guys know an early church father. Tertullian. Clement. One quote from him. Clement reverenced the greatest and noblest achievements of Greek humanism. Is never unqualified. He understood that the Bible, that it did not stand. He understood that the Greek humanism did not stand with the Bible, but he loved Plato and Homer. But he did not read them on his knees. That's interesting. But what happened is he engaged it so much that it kind of went off in the wrong direction. It came back, but it went off in the wrong direction. Now Tertullian, on the other end, he wrote this. What then has Athens to do with Jerusalem? You can hear that. What has the academy to do with the church? What has a heretic to do with a Christian? Our constitution is from the porch of Solomon, who himself handed down that the Lord has to be sought in simplicity of heart. Now immediately there's a part of that we say yes and amen. Right? That we are called to be different. That we are called and given this thing from the porch of Solomon that we receive simply in our heart and we declare to people. But you know what we have? The church has to do with the academy. The church has to do with Springfield. Is that we're called to serve it. We're called to engage in it. Now the tension lies in the fact that we have to remain distinct. That we have to remain separate. That we have to continue to love and to serve without giving in. And I don't know how to do that without the work of the Holy Spirit and leading of Him. There's not a set protocol. He doesn't give us an answer. He just says, you must live in this tension. This is what you've been called to do. And guess what? Start walking the tightrope. Start walking it. Because that's what we're called to do as priests and kings. To serve our community. To worship. We need more people in here. We need more people hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need more people lifting up their hearts and minds in song and creed and deed. We have work to do. And I think this is how we do it. Even though it doesn't say it, I think this is how we do it. How to respond to this? I think Peter's answer would be, outlove them. Outlove them. If they do evil against you, return it with good. If they look down upon you and speak against you, build them up, lift them up. Outlove them. Quick story. I'm going to unhook and we'll be done. I live in a subdivision. Close proximity to other people who I can't choose to live there. You guys know where I'm going. Yeah, you do. I know you know. And we have a home next to us that people rent. So there's a revolving door of interesting folks, right? And honestly, interesting folks. The last set of people in there, glory to God, I even told them to their face so I could tell you, they could so be on Jerry Springer. I'm not kidding. I am not kidding. There was five, you know, police officers, he called them ninjas. Five ninjas kicked in his door because he was cooking meth. I mean, he's cooking meth. And I'm like, this is crazy. But he called, after he left, this is a different story, but after he left, and we had endured some nuts stuff, right? Arguing, fighting, I had to go jump the fence and help break them up so that they didn't kill one another, literally. I threw myself in the midst of that kind of zealously, foolishly. God help me, but I did, and I was like, y'all need to calm down. Ding, 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 ref is here. Take your corners and chill out, you know? And after they moved out, we continued to show love. We continued to do what we can, even though we're throwing parties and doing crazy stuff. We're trying to sleep. And we're used to sleep, being sleep deprived. It's okay. And he came up to me afterward and he said, you're the only Christian I've ever liked. You're the only person that never looked down on me, never judged me, never said what I was doing was wrong. You just helped us. You just loved us. You're the only Christian that ever made me think what a Christian should truly be.
I'm not saying that to boast on our own, but that made me, tears began to rain down my face. I said, please don't think it's me. I would have beat the tar out of you a long time ago. I'm serious. I would have knocked you out and stepped over your lifeless body and just moved on, I promise. I said, please see him. Please see him. He came by the other day. He said, man, Ryan, I've been smoking weed. My life is in shambles. I don't know what to do, but I know you'd have an answer. And I said, well, guess what? I only got one. Jesus. He's who I build my life on. Maybe you can build your life on his too. I don't know where Shane is. I don't know what he's doing. But goodness and mercy is going to follow him all the days of his life. I know that. I don't know what's going to happen with him. That's what we're called to do. It's difficult. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to get out. I don't want to be around anyone. That's so simple. Not to deal with people. But we're called to live in that place. We're called to live in that tension. I'm not talking proximity. I'm not talking that if you have land. I'm not talking about that kind of thing. We want land. I'm talking about when we're working and we're thinking about the mission of the church. What are we doing? We outlove them. We outlove them. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you once again for the truths of your scripture. We thank you, as Timothy says, that they are for our exhortation, but then also for our correction and rebuke. Father, as your children, as your chosen possession, as your royal priesthood, we say yes and amen. Yes and amen. Here we send us. What do you have to do? We'll go. We'll say. We'll live. We'll submit to your lordship because you are just. You're good. You're wise. Your love and your mercy abounds. And so you make it easy. So, Father, help us to trust you. And as this church begins to move into what you have called them to do, with the building that you've given them and the wonderful foundation that they have built here, God, help them. Help us. Help the church worldwide to begin to understand that we are called to outlove everyone. Because you outloved us. We were in darkness and you came and you transferred us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of your beloved Son. You loved us. We can now love them. So, Father, we thank you. We ask you to do these things in our midst. We thank you for all that you're doing. In Jesus' name, amen.